Tonight we continue our series of sermons in the book of Judges. We continue the Samson saga as we turn together to Judges chapter 14. And as we are turning to these verses tonight, let me encourage you to pay attention at least to two things in this passage. The first one is the theme of secrecy, the theme of something hidden that people do not know is repeated over and over again in these verses. It's very interesting to note as we are going to the reading that you would notice these instances where the expression and he did not tell or and they did not know is repeated over and over again, reminding us of the mysterious ways in which God dispenses his salvation and deals with his people. But the second thing that will be very clear to us tonight in this text is how the triune Lord, how the three persons of the Trinity are involved in saving his people. If you would turn with me quickly to the Boundary Confession, Article 9, in page 73 in the back of the Psalter hymnals, you will be reminded that in that article we have a strong explanation, a very clear explanation of the distinctions of the three persons of the Trinity. But if you pay close attention to paragraph number 4, which you'll find in the second column in page 73, you notice that in our confession, we make a distinction, a clear distinction between the offices and works that each one of the persons of the Trinity are responsible to execute as they deal with his people. This is only one Lord. And yet, mysteriously, each one of the three persons dispense or operates in different ways. This is what we read in our confession in the fourth paragraph. Moreover, we must observe the particular offices and operations of these three persons towards us. The Father is called our Creator, His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His dwelling in our hearts. Notice that this is one single Lord, is the only one true God. And yet, in his complexity, in his simplicity, and yet in the complexity of his person, in three persons, each one of the persons of the Trinity are responsible for his specific offices and operation towards us. What we notice in this passage precisely what this text is, what our confession is teaching us. We'll see here in these verses the three persons of the Trinity operating and bringing redemption to his people. With this in mind, please turn your attention to Judges chapter 14 as we read the holy and inerrant Word of God. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife with the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle, that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the man of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and mysterious word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we come before you seeking wisdom. Lord, as we seek to understand your word and to seek to hear your voice thundering through the pages of your word, Father, as we seek to see Jesus in the pages of your holy scripture, we pray that through the power of your Spirit, O Lord, you would guide our understanding, you would remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. Father, we pray that as we hear the proclamation of your word, that we would search our hearts, that we would delight in your redemption, that you would, O Lord, as well, present ourselves with true confession and repentance before you. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, boys and girls, do you like to pray to play secret with your brothers and sisters? Sometimes you do that, don't you? Sometimes you whisper something on one of your brothers or sisters' ears, and the other brother who is listening, who's watching you doing that, grow all curious to know what you were whispering to one another. And then you keep that as a secret just to play him, just to entice her, until you decide to reveal what it was all about, and it was no big deal. But during that meantime, it was really fun to watch that brother or sister really trying to grasp what's the secret. You see, as we approach this text this evening, we are reminded that the Lord also has secrets. Theologians call the secret will of God the will of God that is not revealed unto us. The secret things of the Lord, says Moses in Deuteronomy, belongs to the Lord alone, and we can't fathom these things unless He Himself decides to reveal it to us. Now, as we approach these verses, we notice a lot of people who didn't know a lot of things, and yet it is revealed unto us. And as we ponder about the revelation of things that was previously secret to other people, we learn how Yahweh secretly without the knowledge of those who are involved in different circumstances is developing his redemptive plan and carry on the salvation of his people. You see, this is the central message of this chapter for us, for the original readers of Judges, and for the church right now. We are to be reminded, we are to always have in our hearts and minds that Yahweh is always secretly guiding, strengthening, and saving his people, even when they don't know. Christian, this is what you need to learn today. Yahweh is always guiding, strengthening, and saving his people, even when they don't know. As we look at verses 1 through 4 in Judges 14, we learn, first of all, that even when we don't know, Yahweh is providing guidance to us. In verses 1 and 2, we see the true colors of Samson. In the previous chapter, the announcement of Samson's birth, we are informed that this is to be a Nazarite, a one child that will be separated to the Lord, and with him, the Lord will begin to redeem his people. Samson's mother is then commanded to even herself to abstain for a specific food so that the child would be a Nazarite from the womb. At the end of chapter 13, we notice that the Spirit of the Lord, verse 25, was already working on Samson, although the text doesn't tell us in which ways the Spirit of the Lord was beginning to move upon him. However, it is precisely this one within whom the Spirit of God is moving that shows his true colors in these two verses. Samson is described in these two verses as someone who is spending time in enemy's land. The text tells us that he went down to Timnah, Philistine territory. Now, this is a Nazarite, one that has been separated to a special mission of God, who actually should be preparing himself to deliver the people of God. Now, he's making friends with the enemies of God's people. He's not only making friends with enemies of God's people, now he's choosing someone to get married to from a pagan background. The text tells us that he sees a woman from the people of the Philistines, and he likes her. It's pleasing unto him, and he wants to marry her. He comes back home, he talks to his father, and notice that in the text, Samson is portrayed as nothing less than a brat. Samson wants to have his desires fulfilled. He demands that his parents, his father, go and get that woman for him. At the end of verse 3, we read, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." So in a very imperative way, instead of submissive, in a very imperative way, Samson is demanding things from their parents. He is being guided basically by his feelings. Samson could care less about what he has been separated to pursue, to do. All he cares about is his pleasure. Samson cares nothing about his purpose. All he cares about is his pleasure. When we look at verse 3, we notice a group of parents that really don't know how to parent. Initially, we want to be very, very positive regarding the position that the parents take. Verse 3, we read, "Then the father and the mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from an uncircumcised Philistine?'" Now notice, obviously, that verse 3 portrays parents who are surprised and frustrated. Rightly so. So many hopes, so many expectations, right? Perhaps here is the moment when Samson's father and mother are asking, what did you do wrong? Where did we go astray? What was our mistake? But what we notice at the rest of the narrative is that they acquiesce to Samson's desire. Look at verse 5, for example, we read about Samson winning down to Timnah, and his father and mother go with them. Look, they were complaining with Samson that he was going to the enemy's land, and now that he was going to marry a pagan, but they become complacent. Here's a clear demonstration of when idolatry hits the family. When parents idolize their child. They submit to their will. They fulfill their desires, even if those desires are clearly against the Word of God, are clearly against the baptism, the separation that that child received. Samson shows his true colors. The parents demonstrate laxity and no firmness at all in pursuing the will of God and in truly separating their child. And you see, here is a moment when perhaps you would be expecting, okay, the pastor is going to teach us now a little bit about how to choose a spouse. That the children of believers should not seek marriage outside of the covenant community of God. And that is true. That's exactly Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, now the pastor is going to use this text to talk a little bit about bad parenting. How parents should deal with their children. And it is true, the Bible is filled with how parents should authoritatively guide their children. But the question for you and for me tonight is this the purpose of this text? Has the Spirit of God given Judges 14 so the church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament would talk about whom we should marry and how we should parent our children? Well, when we look at verse 14, it sees that there is a specific purpose of why the Spirit of God is revealing these things to us. It's because these things are hidden from both Samson and his parents. Verse 4, we read, all that is going on, Samson's true colors, the parents' laxity, verse 4, the Spirit reveals us, are all these things are happening because the Lord is seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. In other words, the inspired writer is telling us that the reason why these things are happening is because the Lord is woving, the Lord is developing His redemptive plan. Now, obviously, the first thing that we begin to think is, well, wait a second, but so if this is God's doing, is God then responsible for the sins of Samson and of his parents? Because let us make no mistake, there's a lot of sin here in these three verses. Samson is sinning because he's seeking to gratify and to self-gratification. He's seeking to do things according to his own pleasure. And the parents are sinning because they're not keeping up with the fifth commandment. They're not being father and mother to Samson. And the answer is very clear, isn't it? Of course not. You see, the inspired writer is not telling us that God is leading Samson and his parents to sin. What the inspired writer is telling us is that despite of their sins, the Lord is using all the circumstances, mysterious and without their knowledge, for their own good. As a commentator beautifully explains, he says, this text means that neither Samson's foolishness nor his stubbornness is going to prevent Yahweh from accomplish his design. Yahweh can and will use even their sinfulness and stupidity of his servants as a camouflage for bringing his secret will to pass. See, Lord's Day 9 has become really my favorite Lord's Day. I'm sure all of us have our favorite Lord's Day. Lord's Day 9 is mine. When our catechism reminds us of what do we confess when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And what we say is that we believe that we have a heavenly Father that will execute His perfect will in my life in such a way that even the terrible things that comes to me and even through me, He will use these things for my good. Here's how the catechism puts it. Heidelberg Catechism 26, it says, He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears, this life of sorrows, turn out to my advantage, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. And you see, Christians, this is the purpose of this text tonight. This first four verses is a wonderful reminder to us Christians that our Heavenly Father is orchestrating all things, even those evil things that He Himself sends towards our lives. He is using all these things for the benefit of the elect, to prune them, as we have sang this morning, that even if we go through fiery trials, they will purify us. You see, Samson is definitely going on a rampage of sin. Samson's parents are indeed failing in their task, and yet the Lord, in His grace and mercy, is using all these things so that He will accomplish the redemption of His people. You see, sometimes we feel exactly like that. We feel as a sinful people that is outside of the reach of God's redemptive acts. Sometimes we feel that exactly with our children, don't we? We look at them and they repeatedly goes back to a sinful pattern and we wonder what we are going to do. Sometimes even we attempted to give in to their desires and to their sinful inclinations. But the Lord reminds us today that even if we, or even if we our children, get us involved in some sort of sinful action, this is not to make us take it easy on sin, but it is to help us not to grow despaired. This is to help us to understand that even the evil and terrible things that come to our lives is under God's control. This is to remind us of what Paul says in Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now you do know what all things mean, don't you? All things mean all things. All things, Christian, will contribute to your salvation and to your growth. The Lord has promised it. Now, perhaps you sit here tonight and you are in some sort of sin. Perhaps tonight you're here and as Samson, you are indulging yourself in your own desire. Does this text grant you the liberty to continue to pursue a sinful path, so that God will execute His will in your life? Well, remember, verse 4 clearly reveals unto us, they did not know. They did not know what the Lord was doing. If you sit here tonight and you are pursuing a path of sin, you know you are. And God calls you to repentance. God calls you to abandon this sinful pattern. If you are a son, if you are a daughter, if you are a father, if you are a mother, if you know your sin, the Lord is calling you to repentance. The will of God, the secret will of God, is no excuse for you to pursue in a path of sin. But perhaps you sit here tonight and you are grieving because of your sin. Or perhaps you have your heart heavy because of a daughter, because of a son, or because of a grandson or a granddaughter. And the Lord reminds you tonight to despair not, Christian. For even when you don't know, Yahweh's providence is guiding you. Samson didn't know. His parents didn't know, but we now know that Yahweh, merciful and powerful hand, our Father in heaven, is guiding all things for the benefit of the elect, to indeed bring His redemptive plan to accomplishment in their lives. Let us therefore take courage. Let us therefore be refreshed and encouraged this evening, that even in the midst of the worst trials, Yahweh's providence is guiding us. But if that is not enough, verses 5 to 9 also tells us that the Spirit, not only our Heavenly Father, is providentially and secretly guiding us, the Spirit of God is strengthening us, even when we do not know. Even when we don't know, the Spirit of Yahweh is strengthening us. And in verses 5 to 9, we notice that Samson finds out how is it that the Spirit operates on him. Now again, we cannot close our eyes to all the sinful character that is expressed in Samson in these verses. At least two sinful aspects are clearly revealed in this text: Samson's carelessness and Samson's indifference. Carelessness with holiness and indifference to his vow as a Nazarite, to his status as a chosen of God. Well, how do we know that? Look at verse 5. Why is a Nazarite who is supposed not to touch even in a grape walking in the midst of a vineyard? Why is he doing that? Carelessness. Just like you, Christian. When at the late hours of night, you're flipping through your phone, seeing things that you should not be. You know you should not be there. You know better, don't you? But there you are. Here is Samson. The Spirit of God is moving in him. And he is walking in the midst of a vineyard. Not only that, the text tells us that a lion comes out of the vineyard. A very mysterious thing, isn't it? Have you ever heard of a lion in a vineyard? But here comes a lion. The text tells us that Samson rips this lion apart. He destroys the lion barehanded. The text tells us in verses 6 and 7 that he tears the lion apart as one torns a young goat. As easy as one with a knife tears a young goat, he tore the lion with the bare hands. But even that doesn't wake up Samson for his blessed status. Next, we read that going again on the same path, he decided to take a look at a carcass. Now remember, here's a Nazarite. What is he doing in a vineyard? And what is he doing close to a dead body? These are clear, flagrant, careless, and irresponsible a breaking of his own vow as a Nazarite. He's not supposed to be coming closer to that carcass at all, but he does. Not only that, he's indifferent to his vow, and he's indifferent to other people's ceremonial cleansing. For verse 9 tells us that he eats of the honey that he finds there. He finds swarms of bees there, and then he gets that swarm of bees, he gets that honey, and gives to his father and mother. Verse 9 tells us, and they ate of it. Now that honey not only makes him ceremonially impure, that honey, which was close to her carcass, inside the carcass, doesn't simply make him spiritually unfit to come close to the Lord. It makes others now unfit. Samson is careless. He is indifferent to his covenantal special status. And here perhaps would be the time you would expect, well, the pastor is going to talk about how we should keep our vows. Or here is a text where we should be talking about how we should avoid sin, how we should avoid sin in us, and how we should avoid drawing others into our own sinful patterns. And see, there are texts in the Bible that deals with these issues. Keeping our vows, 1 Corinthians has a specific commands about that. Separating ourselves, Pauline letters, Ephesians and Colossians have serious instructions about that. Is it the purpose of this text? As we go back to verse 6, we notice clearly that the purpose of this text is to remind us that even though Samson is careless and indifferent to his covenantal status, the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon him. You see, here, for the first time in the narrative of Samson, we know what he can do and how the Spirit of God will mightily use him. Have you ever wondered why every time we go through Sunday school material that has those pictures portraying the heroes of the Old Testament, Samson is frequently portrayed as the Hulk of the Bible, as a buffed man. But do we read that in the Bible? You see, the Bible is very serious and very clear about specific physical traits of people when they should capture our attention. Take for example, Saul. He's described as the tallest of everybody. Take, for example, Goliath. We have a specific detail about the body, about what Goliath looked like. And over again, when the Bible wants us to know things about men, David, we know that he was red-haired.
But we have no information regarding Samson's body. And here's the reason why. Because in all probability, nobody could perceive that Samson had that strength. There was nothing visually in him that could indeed say, well, that is where that strength is coming from. Remember, that's exactly what Delilah later on chapter 16 is going to ask. Where is this strength coming from? She doesn't even have a clue that it's coming from the hair, and we know that it's not even coming from the hair, it's coming from the Spirit of God, but she doesn't even have any idea of this association. There is nothing visibly in Samson that declares where that strength is coming. For all that we know, Samson could be as skinny as the skinniest kid in this church. And still, he tore a lion with his bare hands because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Do you see, Christian, what this text is about? This text is about to remind me and you what we can do when the Spirit of God comes upon us. This text is about the strengthening of the Spirit even when we do not know. Just as the first portion is about the providence of God guiding His people even when they don't know, planning the path, organizing their lives, developing their redemption. When we look at verses 5 to 9, we are reminded that the Spirit of God, the triune God, is involved in our salvation. And just as the Father, who is our Creator, and providentially organizes all things and orchestrates all things in our lives for our good and for His glory, the Spirit of God is strengthening His people, making them tore lions. Christian, this is who you are in Christ. Do you understand this tonight? The Spirit of God has been sent by Christ, as we read in the book of Acts, so that we may indeed pursue the path of holiness and the path of victory over sin, death, and hell that Christ Himself has tread. Let us therefore tonight be strengthened in this mighty Spirit. Let us understand that the same empowerment that came to Samson is the same empowerment that comes to us, because the same Spirit that was working on Samson, making them tear lions, is the same Spirit that abides in us because of Christ's promise. Remember that when temptation knocks your door. Remember that when Satan the lion roars around you, seeking to devour you. That the same Spirit that makes Samson tore a lion is the same Spirit that can make you tear apart the temptations of the devil, resist them, and to mortify your sin and living for glory, for the glory of Christ. But as we move on the passage in verses 10 through 20, we notice that the Lord continues to secretly develop His redemption. See, Yahweh, even when we don't know, guides us through His blessed and merciful providence. Even when we don't know, the Spirit of Yahweh, He strengthens us. In verses 10 through 20, we notice that even when we don't know, Yahweh's redemption is delivering us. Even when we do not notice, His redemption never stops. Verses 10 to 18 describes to us perhaps the worst marriage ceremony that has ever happened in the world. 7 days, and all sorts of awful things happen in this ceremony. To begin with, this is a drinking feast. Look at verse 10. It says, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast. Now, depending on the translation you are using, perhaps you are reading a drinking feast. This is the word mishah in the Hebrew, mishteh. And literally, the word means a feast where drinking, drunkenness, is the focus. Now, please keep in mind that this is a Nazarite. One who should abstain from wine and strong drink. That was clearly the command of the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He revealed the Samson's parents about his birth. So the Nazarite is in the midst of a drinking feast. In the midst of this drinking feast, he's given 30 pagan companions. Samson is surrounded by bad company from the Philistines. There is no Israelite friend. There is no friend from the tribe where Samson comes. But verse 11 tells us that he is surrounded by a sinner's company. He's surrounded by pagan company. The same company that afterwards will threaten his wife with being burned to death. If that was not enough, we hear about this careless bet. Now, it was indeed very common for the one who was throwing a party to entertain the guest. Sometimes entertained with music, sometimes entertained with a riddle, but not with a bet. And here's what we have, isn't it? Verse 12 tells us about the riddle that obviously nobody could answer because only Samson knew about the story. Only Samson knew what happened with himself. And the riddle is precisely about him destroying the lion and eating the honey that comes out of the lion. But he attaches this bet along with the riddle. He bets something that he does not have. The text tells us that he promises to give 30 linen garments, end of verse 12, and 30 changes of clothing. Now, if they don't get, which obviously they would not, he would get the 30 linen of clothes and the 30 changes of clothing. If that was not enough, then we have a murder threat. In 7 days, all this is happening. The next phase in this story, in verse 15, you have this threat. The companions, the so-called friends of Samson, come to his wife and say, entice your husband and tell him to tell you the riddle, or the answer for the riddle, or we are going to burn you and your father's house. Now keep in mind, sometimes when we read this father's house, our tendency is to think about the building. No, this is a reference to the whole family. We're going to burn you and all your family. It's not a threat against property. This is a threat against the life of the whole family of Samson's Philistine wife. So if a threat unto death was not enough, then you have the manipulation Samson's wife give into. Obviously, what would you expect from a pagan wife? You would expect from a pagan wife that she would be truthful and seek the best for her husband? Of course not. Instead of telling Samson of what was going on so that Samson could protect her and his step up, she gives into the threat and she manipulates her husband with whipping. And if that is not enough, then you have the betrayal. Samson, which finds his Achilles heel with a woman, Samson's Achilles heel is definitely a skirt. And be appealed to, he gives in to, and right next to what happens, verse 17, he is betrayed. And if that is not enough, when he hears about what the answer that his companions know, the answer about the riddle, what we notice ultimately, how Samson looks at his wife. Look at the end of verse 18. If you had not plowed my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. That's how Samson sees his wife. My heifer. Now perhaps again you're thinking, well, now the pastor is going to talk about that we should beware of bad company. That our companions should not be ungodly and pagan people, unbelievers, but we should have friendship with believers, and that is true. But that's not the message of this text. We can find clearly this teaching in 1 Corinthians 15:33, but this is not the focus of the text. Or perhaps you think, well, now the pastor is going to talk about how marriage couples should interact, that wives should not manipulate her husbands, and that husbands should not call their wives names or mistreat them. Oh, that's all true. Ephesians clearly gives us these instructions. Ephesians 21 talks about the wife being submissive to her husband. Ephesians 5:25 talks about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. But what is the focus of this text? Did God give this text for God's people to solve his marital problems or to avoid bad company? When you look at verses 19 and 20, we see the intertwining of salvation being revealed unto us.
For again, verse 19 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he goes to a neighboring city called Ashkelon, another Philistine city. And he kills 30 men and get his clothing. Now think about this. Samson is bringing back 30 clothes. Probably spilled with blood because he had just killed the people who was wearing those clothes. And gives it to them. Where did they get those clothes? Where is this blood coming from? Reading in the commentator, he says, at least Samson is keeping up with his word. That is true. At least Samson is being honorable enough to keep up to his word. But look at what is happening here in these verses. The promise that the Lord had made in verse 5 of chapter 13, that with Samson, the beginning of the deliverance of God's people is finally coming. Here is the beginning of salvation, beloved brothers and sisters. Here is the beginning of God's redemption. And this beginning will continue because in verse 20, we know that more trouble is ahead of us. Notice how the inspired writer gives us more clue. Now, Samson's wife is given to his companion. Now, the train of his redemption, the locomotive of redemption cannot be stopped because one action after another will continue to develop until God redeems his people. Nobody knows these things. It's not clear to nobody's eyes except to ours who are reading the Word of God. But Yahweh is redeeming and delivering His people even without their knowledge. The Lord is conquering His enemies, destroying the enemies of His people even without us knowing. Christian, do you see how that points you to Christ? Do you see how that points you to the Son? Who would imagine? Not even the angels would imagine that God Himself would embrace human flesh and die for the sins of specific sinners so that they would be delivered from the hell and condemnation that they deserve and brought into communion and the pleasant presence of the Almighty Triune Lord. Not even the angels could think about this mysterious redemptive plan. But that is precisely how the Lord redeems His people. In a mysterious way. Embracing to Himself a body, a human body and a human soul. The Son does that. And while the Father is providentially and secretly guiding His people, while the Spirit is strengthening and molding, gearing up His people, the Son secretly is redeeming His people. But now the secret has been fully revealed. As we read in Galatians chapter 5, in the fullness of time, the Lord has sent His Son. The secret has been declared unto us. We know who is the Redeemer of God's people. We know who He is. We know where He is, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We know what He's doing, interceding for His people. Continually abiding with them through His Spirit. And in this way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three together are saving and delivering His people in a mysterious way. Even when we don't know, even when we don't realize, the Lord is saving His elect. And He will save them until the end. Do you understand this, Christian? If you sit here tonight and you are truly in Christ, and you have come to Him in faith and repentance, the Lord will continue to save you until the end. For He who began His mighty and magnificent work in you, He is faithful to bring it to a conclusion. Oh, Christian, make no mistake. Regardless of the circumstances of your life tonight, regardless if many tears have been shed, regardless if many suffering has been experienced, regardless if many frustration has been leading you to sadness, Yahweh is always guiding, strengthening, and saving you, even when you don't know it. But you see what this text also teaches us. That apart from God, there is no redemption. Apart from this triune Lord, there is no comfort.
Apart from this triune saving and redeeming Lord, there is no salvation. Therefore, if you continue in a path of sin tonight, be reminded of this. You do know. You know your sin. You know you are delighting in it, and you know you're living in it. You know that just like Samson, perhaps you're giving in to your desires. You know that perhaps like Samson's parents, you're compromising your faith, and you are acquiescing to the sinful companies and desires of others. You know these things. And instead of the comfort of the Word of God, what you have is the wrath of the triune Lord calling you to repentance, or you will indeed perish. May He, in His sovereign power, bring you to full repentance unto Himself. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for giving us this stories, these histories of old times, of the old saints who walked on earth in faith and yet filled with sin. Lord, what a picture of ourselves we see in Samson, showing his true colors with his carelessness and indifference. What a picture of ourselves sometimes we see in the laxity of Samson's parents, in the awful choices that Samson made. And Father, we pray that it would forgive us for these things, that it would deliver us from these things. And yet, Lord, when we find ourselves in the midst of sin, help us not to despair. Help us to repent. Lead us to repentance through the power of Your Spirit. But help us, Lord, to look up and to be reminded that when tribulation and different terrible circumstances come upon us, Your redemptive plan doesn't stop. You continue to guide and strengthen and save us even when we don't know. Strengthen Your people tonight, O Lord, in this assurance, in this certainty, that just how You dealt with Samson in the old times, You continue to deal with Your people. You, Father, You, Son, You, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.